Good morning. Hopefully my voice will hold up because as Gerald was so gracious not to come share his germs with all of you, he did give it immediately to me. So we've all been fighting the crud at our house. But hopefully this day. So we're reading from Romans 8 today, verses 35 to 39. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons. Neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell, can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky, above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
We've all been told that God loves us. Then what does that actually mean? You know, we can just say, oh yeah, God loves you, but doesn't really mean anything if we don't know what it actually means. So the first question is, what is love? So an interesting point about this is the Greeks, they had four different words for love. So I just want to make sure we know kind of what we're talking about when we say love. So first type I'm going to say is phileo love. It's like a brotherly love between friends. So I'm sure you kind of know what that is. There's also storge love. It's more of like it's affectionate between family members. It's kind of like what children have for their parents, things like that. And then there is eros love, which I've heard it called romantic love, but it's kind of a little different. I would actually more call it a sexual love because that's basically what it is. It's one of the interesting things about eros is that it's more selfish, so you don't really want that to be the basis of any relationship, because it's kind of like, oh, I just want to take from you. But now, the last one is agape love, and it's a selfless, like, I just want to do everything I can for you type of love. And it is definitely the most important in the Bible, because in virtually all the places where love is mentioned, it's agape. You know, like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, those were said in the Old Testament, which was in Hebrew. But in the New Testament, when they're said, it's agape. And then, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that's agape. You know, in 1 John, when he says that God is love, it's agape. 1 Corinthians 13, which is that whole chapter about love, it's agape. So it's definitely the most important. And so for humans, I feel like it's pretty easy to give a definition for agape. And I would say that it's to choose to put another's good ahead of your own. But what about God? Because, you know, God isn't exactly human. So you kind of have to think of things in different terms for him. So to talk about how God loves us, I'm going to have to talk about the nature of God. So, who, or what is God? You know, we can talk about him, but kind of what is the fundamental thing that is who God is? So, I spent ages on this question, doing like a whole bunch of thinking like my dad was talking about, and when I finally reached an answer, I realized I forgot about my cheat sheet, which is my Bible. So so there is, it's interesting, in most of the Bible, it just assumes that you know who God is. But there's one place where somebody actually, he's talking to God, and he basically says, who are you? And it's with Moses when God comes to him as the burning bush. And Moses says, what is your name? But in those times, your name was who you were. And so God's reply, as some of you know, is, I am that I am. You know, What does that mean? When I was a little kid, I'd be like, oh, well. But a few verses down, God says, like, this is my name to all generations and all this stuff. And an interesting thing is that whenever you see, like, the Lord in lowercase capital letters, kind of the best translation you can get of that is I am. So it's used all throughout the Old Testament. So it's pretty important to figure out what that means. And the best thing, the way I can say it, is that God is absolute reality. It's kind of a weird term, but it's basically just like everything that exists only exists because of God. That God is the fundamental fabric of reality. Like nothing makes sense apart from him. It's just basically, if you have something, God has to be there. There's no other way for that, for anything to be. It doesn't make sense for other things to exist. And so based on this, you can get to a few other things. Like, for instance, he is infinite and eternal. Because for him to be, because he just always is, you know, I am just kind of sounds more like an eternal statement than anything else. It's, and so then another thing is that because everything that exists comes from him, he has the power to do anything in everything that exists. That's a little confusing. The better way to say it is that God is omnipotent and omniscient, meaning all-powerful and all-knowing. Because everything that exists, God made exist. And God has the power to do everything because everything comes from him. So, you know, some people get caught up on omnipotence like, oh, like, could God create a rock that's so heavy that he can't lift it? So, you know, it's like, you know, people, I've heard some people being like, oh, I had like a huge crisis of faith over this question. And, but I feel like it's a little bit easier to understand if you think of a few other situations. One of my favorites is, can God make a married bachelor? Think about that phrase, married bachelor. Married and not married. It doesn't make sense. The whole point is that it's like you might as well not be saying anything. You might as well be saying, can God do go? It just doesn't make sense. You know, so it's basically God can do every single thing that is possible. And then another thing that you can also get from it is that he created everything, because everything must come from him. He must create everything. And this is something else that a lot of people have wondered is, why did God create us? And the simplest answer is that you see in the Bible, when he creates everything, he says that it was good. And that's why God created us. It's because it was good for us to exist. So he made us. And he, because of that, he cares about us. It's not like, you know, we're just like some random thing that he just made out of the, like, just, you know, some random, I don't know. But he actually, he created us because he wants to be in relationship with us. And even when we fall, he still wants us to be in that place that he first created us to be. So, in light of all these things that I've been talking about, what is God's love? So, one thing is that God, being eternal and unchanging, I would say he doesn't really have to choose to do something. He just always does it. No matter what, it's just like, okay, I do this. Like, it's just, in his nature, he does what he does. And then, I feel like God's good is always just necessarily done. Like, he doesn't have to try to make his good happen. It just always happens. So, that means that for God, he always is doing things for our good. And so that's what God's love is. But, you know, that just might seem crazy. You know, like, he's always doing things, like, no matter what. And I would say it's the same thing as, like, the married bachelor example. It is literally impossible for God not to love you. So, and then paired with the fact that he's omnipotent, that's a pretty good thing. God is always doing every single possible thing for our good. Moving a lot faster than I thought it would. So anyway, so this means two things for us. The first thing is that we can have peace because we know God has everything in control. He's not going to let anything bad happen to us. You know, the Philippians 4, it says, this is paraphrasing, but it's, do not be anxious about anything, but instead, in everything, commit your worries to God with prayer and thanksgiving. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will come on you. I remember there's a few times when I was in Turkey that everybody was just freaking out and, like, you know, like the story that I'm sure a lot of you remember was when I went to the police station and I was just sitting there. And, you know, it's a Muslim country, so it's kind of scary going to the police station because you're sharing the Christian faith. But, you know, I was just sitting there and I was just like, la-di-da, sitting in the police station. I have no idea what's going to happen to me. Oh, well. Because I knew God had it in control. And then there was another time when there was somebody, he was getting really mad at me and yelling at me and being like, oh, you need to read the Quran and all this stuff. But, and then I was with a friend at that time, and afterwards he was freaked out. He wasn't wanting to talk about it at all. He was scared that if he mentioned it, that the guy was going to figure out and all this. But, you know, I didn't really worry about anything because I knew God had it in control. And so, the second point I want to make here is that if God's always doing the best thing possible, why do bad things happen? The reason for this is going back to the definition of love for us, which is to choose to put another's good ahead of your own. God wanted us to be able to love. And so he had to give us a choice, because we can't love without a choice. And so we can choose to be with God or to not be with God. So in the end, evil is our fault. Now, something interesting that I've noticed is that when you do good, it's literally doing what God wants you to do, which is, and then because what God wants you to do, it's always the best thing for us because he loves us, like I've been saying here. So when we do what God wants, that's the best thing possible that can happen to us. When we don't do what God wants, bad things will happen to us because that's not what God wanted, and God wants the best for us. And so, you know, that basically means that what we need to do for God's love to be fully manifested in our life, we need to completely surrender our will to him. Because the thing is, God's perfect and we're not. We don't always know what's the best thing to do. We might want to do the best thing, but I'm sure we all know that sometimes you think you're doing a good thing when you're not. So we need to fully surrender our will to God. And when we do that, like the best things will happen to us. You know, it means that, you know, God works all things for the good of those who love him. I know, if you realize that might sound familiar, that's Romans 8:28. That was kind of interesting when I figured that out. So, when we surrender our will to God, there's a few things that can happen. First off, I'm going to actually use two of them from the story of Job. You know, Job, he was a good man. God blessed him. And Satan comes along and is like, hey, I'm going to take everything away from him. And so then everything's taken away from him. And then Job and his friends are talking for ages. So anyway, so the first thing that can happen is that God can, he'll bless us. God wants to bless us because, you know, I think everybody agrees that blessings are good. You know, as long as you don't, what's the word? As long as you don't, like, idolize what you're getting, as long as you keep your eyes on God. So that's the first thing. The second thing that can happen is something outside of our control will do something bad to us. In Job's case, Satan was like, hey, I'm going to do something bad to Job. So, and then God, in the end, he still worked that for good. If you read the story of Job, you know, God starts, near the end, talks to Job and is saying all these things. I haven't read Job in a while, so I don't quite remember what it was. But now, the third thing, this is kind of the scary one, is God can put something, God can make something happen in our lives that shouldn't be too bad for us, but it hits us really hard. It's, you know, sometimes when you love somebody, you have to do something that is hard for them because you know it's the best thing to happen. Like, you know, a pretty good example I heard somebody say was that, you know, if you have a misconception about God, God's going to bring somebody into your life that doesn't like that specific misconception. That person will get really on your nerves. And so here's a more personal example that happened to me, which is, anyway, so a year ago, I fell in love with a girl, and long story short, she rejected me. So, you know, that happens to everybody. I should be able to get over it, like, in time. But I had a really hard time with this situation for some reason. And I had no idea kind of what was going on. I was, like, just, like, suppressing everything for months, and I was just feeling horrible for ages. So finally I started kind of dealing with it, working through things. And finally I realized that I placed my idea of my, like, eventual marriage in a higher place than God. So, you know, that's not good. So God used that situation to show that in my life, to show that I had a problem there. So looking back on it, I can now say that was probably one of the best things that ever happened to me. But, yeah. So anyway, so for the best thing to happen, we must surrender completely to God. There's no other way for it to happen. Like I said before, we're not perfect, and God is. So what we need to do, we need to surrender to God and just do everything that he tells us to, because we know that God loves us and that he wants what's best for us. Thank you.